Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to read 23 verses together. I know. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah, which that means seat of worship. They went with him from the seat of worship to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Everyone go, oh, that's dramatic. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah, and that means Uzzah's breach. It's called that to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the Ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Verse 16. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Is there anyone else in this room who, like me, grew up with a stage mum? Give me a wave. All right, if I'm the only one in the room, let me explain to you what that was like. Oh, my son is raising his hand. Cheeky. Cheeky, cheeky. So my mum was an amazing stage mum. She wasn't like the bad version of it, but she did love to take me to all the things. So from a very young age, I went to a performing arts school for 3 hours every Saturday where I would sing, dance, and do drama. And some of you are like, that makes perfect sense. I was also put into every choir that ever existed. I was pushed onto stages with a microphone in my hand from a very, very young age. And eventually that led to me doing some professional musical theatre and took some time out of school to do that. And my whole childhood was actually about learning to perform, perform, perform. Performance, performance, performance. And so then when I became a teenager and the natural next step in church life as the pastor's kid was to become a worship leader, me who had been raised in performance, performance, performance only knew how to apply the principles of performance to the presence. And I never understood why I was doing all the things I'd been taught to do in leading people into the presence, but it never yielded fruit and it never felt quite right. Now, maybe you didn't get a performance mentality from stage. Perhaps you didn't have a stage mum. But I actually believe there's a couple of people in this room this morning that you grew up playing elite sport, or maybe you are right now, where your performance, including the extension of your fingers and toes, was measured and given a mark. I also know some of you, most of us, have been raised in schooling systems where your performance is constantly measured and marked and assessed. You're graded against one another, you sit in parent-teacher interviews, and your performance is reviewed. Many of us work in workplaces where we face regular performance reviews. It's tied to whether or not our salary increases. We have to perform, perform, perform. In fact, a lot of the culture of our world is centered and orbits around a performance mindset. So it shouldn't really be a surprise to us that at times, a performance mindset has crept into the church. Let me tell you why. The church is made up of people. And we're growing up in a society with a performance mentality, and sometimes we bring that to our relationship with the Lord. So I want to talk to you today about presence over performance. And I sense that this is very key for us as we head into conference. I might talk about this a little bit more at the end, but some of what the Lord's showing me for conference, if we want to receive the fullness of it, we will have to let go of performance. And so our passage today presents us with somebody who was bound by performance and somebody who had a lot of expectations of performance that could have been put on him, and yet he remained obsessed only by presence. You know, heaven is presence-centered in every way. And God's intention has always been that it would be central for his chosen people. A true encounter with presence will result in response. So important we understand that. A true encounter with presence demands a response. And that response, in its purest form, will very, very rarely measure up to the performance review markers. When a supernatural power hits a natural body, there are no performance markers for that. And yet if we're living by a performance mentality, we can actually block the flow of the Holy Spirit in our own lives and within our services. You know, this young, well, not young anymore, but this woman who grew up in a performance mentality started worship leading at this young age and was still trying to grapple with this, figure it out, so insecure because my whole life had been measured on a platform. And so here I am at about 20 years old. I'm worship leading at this big event in a big church. And it was a big deal, this thing I was leading at, because there were some important people in the room and I thought I'd earned it. That was my mindset, my mentality. So when the Holy Spirit says to me partway through the set, I want you to run around the room. Large, large auditorium. I was like, get behind me, Satan. I tried to ignore that voice. It kept getting louder and louder and louder and couldn't even hear myself sing. So I did what any performance-ridden person would do. I got the congregation to a place where everybody closed their eyes and raised their hands and tried to silently make one quick run around this huge room before anybody noticed. So I got them to that place, you know, just feed on the Lord, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and then I took off. Yep. Now, I'd like to say it was like that Tim Hall moment where the Holy Spirit comes on him so powerfully he just has to run, but that wasn't what it was for me. It wasn't the Holy Spirit taking my body over. It was the Holy Spirit breaking performance off my life. And so as I began to run around the room, I was like, yep, no one's noticed, I'm nearly back. And I get to the stairs of this stage, go to run back up, and he says, go again. I'm like, okay, now this is getting awkward. And so I ran, and I ran, and I ran. And I know you'd love me to say it was like seven times for a Jericho shout. It wasn't. It was over seven times. I had to keep running and running and running. And let me tell you, everybody noticed. Some people joined me and ran behind me like they thought I was having a Tim Hall moment. But actually what the Lord was doing, he was starting a work in my heart where he was breaking a performance mentality off my life. Will you care more about my presence than you will about what your performance looks like? And so here we have King David. He's only 30 years old. He's been publicly anointed king after several years, about 15 years earlier, being privately anointed by prophet Samuel as king. He's fresh off defeating the Philistines who came looking for the new king. In other words, in his new job, he was performing very well. And one of his first decisions as the new king is, I'm going to bring the Ark of the Presence into Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden chest overlaid with gold. It contained the Ten Commandments. For God's people, it represented God's presence on earth. It was considered the Lord's throne, a place where the divine presence of Yahweh was encountered. And the ark was a desired object to have in their midst because it was a symbol of favor and blessing for God's people, to both themselves and to their enemies. And so in verse 5, as David is attempting to bring the ark, it says, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. In other words, a worship team. So David's pure response to the presence was celebration and worship. In the same way for us, our purest response to the presence of God should be celebration. Woo, the king is here. And worship. In fact, the simplest definition of worship from mankind's perspective is revelation and response. A revelation of who God is, an aspect of his character, and our response to that revelation. So when his presence is present, our spirit will want to celebrate and worship just like David was. It's our soul realm that often gets in the way. Our mind, our will, and our emotions that are fighting against the spirit within us because it's often bound by performance. In our passage, this was a scene filled with joy. It was David who wrote in Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is a little bit of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, who many would consider to be very conservative. A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or day dawn without light. You know, joy is one of the defining marks of presence. However, joy will be strangled in a performance mindset. When we're in performance mode, even in the presence of the Lord, we begin to take on this pressure that we have to make something happen. Or it has to be a home run like last week's service. It has to have the same sense of weight of glory as last week's service. That's performance. We can even take on a performance mindset when it comes to the presence of the Lord himself, when we have nothing to do with it. Really, we have nothing to do with it, do we? And this leads to an intensity or a pressure. And actually, this is setting some people free today, right now, because we cannot have intensity at the cost of joy. Because that is performance and not presence. And it's so important that we understand when God presences himself, he brings himself.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm here right now in this room. My presence, I am bringing myself to you.
Yeah.
When God brings his presence into the room, it means he is bringing himself. I know you're like, yeah, we get that. That's not complicated. But let's think about this.
Yeah, yeah.
His triune self presences himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What do we read in Galatians 5? Holy Spirit has fruit. What is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, spiritual intensity, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, the fruit we produce in our life is the essence of who we are. So the Holy Spirit's fruit is the character of God externalized. So in his presence, we encounter his character and we receive an impartation or a visitation of who he is, unless performance blocks it. You know, I love the story of John and Carol Arnott. We all know the phrase, the Toronto blessing, and we all know what that means. By performance measures, they were not the right people to lead a move of God. Because Carol writes about this, but she was divorced. This was a second marriage. And so people were like, can the Lord really pour out his spirit on these broken vessels? We're all broken. Yes, he can pour out his spirit. And then when it started to display itself through this Toronto blessing, which was people laughing uncontrollably for hours at a time, people were like, oh, I think this is a little bit weird. Because it didn't fit within a performance mindset. And yet when John and Carol Arnott talk about this, who knew the people who were having these experiences, what was actually happening was God was coming in his kindness and he was leading them to repentance, not with weeping, but with laughter. People were laughing their way to holiness. They were laughing their way to repentance. Only God could do that, right? Think of the fruit of that move of God. Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, all these generals of the faith today who went and received a touch from that move of God that fitted no performance paradigm mindsets. You see, performance produces professionals. Presence produces Christ-likeness. So over-familiarity with the presence can cause us to miss or mishandle the presence. Think about the Pharisees. They're the classic example of this, right? They studied the word. They knew the law. They thought they knew what it would look like when the Messiah came. And yet Jesus was literally in their midst and they missed him because of the package the presence came in. The disciples themselves, they were slow on the uptake. To even recognize that Jesus, they recognized him as rabbi, it took them time to recognize him as the Messiah. In fact, it wasn't until after he died and was resurrected that they began to put all the pieces together. They even missed him in their midst. His own family in his hometown. Think about it. We're now the family of God. He went into his hometown. He's trying to do what he wanted to do for them, move in signs and wonders, but they were so familiar with him that they couldn't receive his presence. Yeah. Now, in our passage in verse 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then that moment where we all go, God struck Uzzah down there, verse 7, because of his error. In the original language, this word error means irreverence, because of his irreverence. He did not respond appropriately to the presence. He reacted out of a lack of reverence or over-familiarity. So what the background to this passage is, the ark we read had been in Abinadab's house for 20 years. And Abinadab had some sons who were priests because he was a priest. And they actually had the presence, the Ark of the Presence, in their home for 20 years. Uzzah was one of these sons. In other words, he grew up in a house where the Ark of the Presence had been for probably most of his life. It's probably around 30 at this point in time. So for most of his life, he's had the thing that symbolized God's presence and favor with his people, maybe in his lounge room, maybe outside his bedroom. He's become very familiar with the presence. So here he is on duty on this day, helping bring the ark into the city of David or into Jerusalem. The oxen stumbles, and because he's lived near this thing, he reaches out to steady it and God kills him right then and there. It's so interesting to me that there were other laws not being followed in this scene. For example, the ark wasn't being carried by Levites. It was on a new cart. It wasn't being carried with poles. And it's interesting because this new cart was actually God's people copying how the Philistines transported the ark. They were copying a spiritually ignorant people's response to the presence. And yet, only one man was struck down. Why? I want to suggest today that that's how seriously the Lord takes irreverence and over-familiarity. I think sometimes in church life we think joy equals irreverence. That was people's issue with Toronto. That's not reverence. Okay, holiness and joy are not opposites. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Could it be that Uzzah had spent so much time in the presence that he had lost his fear of the Lord? And sometimes this happens with us too. It actually reminds me of Acts 5. You'll all know the story. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property. Lots of people were selling their property. They're bringing all the proceeds to the apostles. And then the apostles are distributing amongst everybody and nobody had lack. Nobody needed anything. But Ananias and Sapphira sell their property and then they hold some back and they lied about it. And in Acts 5:5, it says this, that Ananias fell down and breathed his last and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Great fear, original language is phobos. It was fear in response to a manifestation of God's presence. It's important we understand it doesn't mean they were scared. It means reverent awe. Sometimes it's good to ask questions of our emotions. Am I scared in this moment, or is this actually what reverent awe feels like? If you want to know what reverent awe feels like, just come here sometime late at night. We'll turn all the lights off in the auditorium and you can walk through it. When I used to be on lockup and I'd walk through the auditorium late at night with all the lights off, I'd be like, running through here as quickly as I could. I'd be like, oh my gosh, I think there's demons in here. This place is terrifying. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me so strong one day and he said, don't you dare confuse my presence with the presence of demons. This is reverent awe. This is a holy place. This is a ground of revival where generations of prayers have been prayed, where the incense of worship has been lifted for nearly 100 years. I'd become so unfamiliar with what reverent awe felt like, I mistook it for being scared. This is one of the main points of this story, because Uzzah was irreverent. That's original language. He was struck down, and the result of that was that David gained back reverence. David could have been bringing the ark in as an act of performance because it was a sign of favor. Well, if I bring the ark into the city, then everybody will think I'm still performing as a good king. That could have been the scenario, right? And so God's like, I need to bring some reverent awe back into my people, back into my community. Do you know that God doesn't need our help or intervention when his presence is moving? In fact, often when we try to steady or control the presence, it's rooted in performance. A great man once said, protecting personal dignity and appearance is often what must be put on the altar for revival to continue. Proper response to presence is the laying down of performance and pride. So David faces this catastrophe, and he's like, let's just leave the ark at the nearest Levite's house, which happened to be the house of Obed-Edom. It stayed there for 3 months. The word says all his household are blessed while the presence is with them. So David's like, okay, let's go again. Let's go get the ark. This time, he approaches it with proper reverence. It's important that we notice in this passage again that David being reverent doesn't mean he's being boring. Verse 12, it says, with rejoicing, verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Yeah. I love this because the word that's used for dance here and in verse 16 when it's talking about David is leaping and dancing before the Lord, it's the only place in the Old Testament that this word is used. And it means a whirling dance that expressed joy. David was like doing whirly birds in the presence of the Lord. And that was considered reverent. And we read that the daughter of Saul, it's interesting, she's not called David's wife. The scripture calls her the daughter of Saul. She looked out of the window and she saw King David twirling before the Lord and she despised him in her heart. In other words, she held him in contempt. She actually regarded him of no value because of his worship. True worship will always expose heart motives. It did with Mary and Judas. It did with David and Michal. This revealed the heart of Michal. She was royal by title, but she was a slave in her heart. Why was she even at the window? Why wasn't she part of the celebration? There were other women there. Why wasn't she part of the procession celebrating the presence of the Lord? Because she was ruled by pride and performance and she was offended. It makes great pains, this passage of describing what David was wearing. I've heard this taught, it's because he was almost naked. It's not why it's included that he was wearing a linen ephod. It's included because Michal thought he should have been wearing his royal robes. He should have been wearing what represented the right performance as royalty, the right performance as king. This was why she had an issue. She says, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his female servants as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So she accuses him of performing for the other young women. And the word she uses, she literally calls him worthless. And David replies, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house. 22, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this and I will be abased in your eyes. David's language, I will humble myself. I will go even lower than this. It reminds me of John 3:30, John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. And so Michal's desire to be honored crippled her ability to give honor to anyone else, her husband and God. So she had a set of performance paradigms in her head, expectations of what royal behavior looked like. She was bound by performance and she missed the presence altogether. Like her daddy. She could not lay self on the altar and Saul could not either. Instead, she exalted self, which is pride. You see, performance is rooted in the fear of man and it yields the fruit of pride, bitterness, loneliness, and barrenness. Performance and presence actually cannot coexist. There will be no such thing as performance in heaven. So we may as well get started here. So we have to make a choice. And as we make that choice, we need to understand that performance will promise you protection, but it will produce disconnection. Here Michal was, she's hiding away to protect her reputation, watching from the window. She wanted no part of the celebration. She distanced herself from the presence. She was disconnected from her husband. She was disconnected from the people, her kingdom, the people she was called to serve, and ultimately she was disconnected from God. Again, the same generational mistake as Pops. The spirit departed from Saul, and David saw what this did to a person. Saul became crazy and delusional, a very dark place in his life, and it was David who was called in to administer Holy Spirit music to the man who'd lost the presence. Lost sight of the presence, couldn't do what was necessary to keep the presence of God on his life. He would have known, David, at that moment, when Michal was saying this to him, oh, I've got a choice right now. I can be intimate with performance and pride, who happens to be my wife today, and lose presence. Or I can be intimate in presence by laying down pride and performance. It was really no choice for the man who wrote, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You know, Judas in John 12, he thought that he was protecting himself when he was putting away coins for himself in his money bag. The scriptures describe that he watched Mary pour out a year's wages worth of perfume on Jesus' feet and he mocked her. Meanwhile, he was helping himself to whatever he wanted from the money bag. It's so interesting. Judas actually means Judah, which means praise. He was from the tribe of Judah who was set aside for temple worship. In original language, this word money bag actually means tongue bag. And a tongue bag was what a musician set apart for ministry to the Lord would carry around and keep their reeds in. They played reed instruments as worship to God. But Judas threw away his reeds and used that bag to collect money. Wow. Judas threw away his worship for greed. Wow. He threw away his beauty at the fact that Jesus was right there in the room so that he could enter self-protection. I'll just put some away for myself in case this doesn't all work out. And so the very one who should have been laying down on his face with Mary, that's who he was by DNA, was the one judging her the hardest. The aroma of Mary's worship filled the room in such a way it revealed the heart of every other person in the room. David's worship revealed his heart and Mikal's heart. And our worship is a revelation of the contents of our heart. So some ways we can know that we're engaging in performance, because we live in a performance-centered world, it can be hard to identify. I just want to say as I go through these points quickly that there's no condemnation in this room. I've shared very openly with you how bound I was by performance, and to be honest, my default, even in this season of revival, I find myself having to consistently stay aware of this. Because there can be pressure as a worship leader, I have to hit a home run. Yeah. I'm just being honest. Yeah. I'm like, oh, God moved so powerfully last week. How can I craft a set? How could we do this as a team? How could we transition? What do I need to do? I get that it's performance. I'm just being honest so that you don't feel like I'm judging you in this room. Yeah. And actually, the Lord's not either. It's the kindness of God that pulls us back to repentance. So here's some ways we can know we're engaging in performance. Our worship looks the same as it did 2 years ago. Our worship looks the same as it did 2 weeks ago. Because if we're growing in our revelation of who the Lord is, our response should be growing. We find ourselves assessing worship or the presence. We find demonstrative acts of worship in the presence really distracting and disdainful. And we call it holiness. I'm just worried about the order of the service. You know, we want to have order. When God's presence comes, we don't sing because you've been told or you think we don't have a good voice or we aren't musical. That's not humility, that's performance. We're more aware of the people around us in the presence than the one who is the presence. We knowingly stop the flow of Holy Spirit on our being if the manifestation could be undignified or out of character. We feel like an onlooker when other people are getting caught up in His presence. We watch worship from the window rather than joining in the celebration. And what eventually happens is we begin to feel completely disconnected from community and from God. And that actually makes the enemy really happy. Do you know that in rejecting David, Mikal actually rejected God? So we need to be very careful that performance doesn't become rejection and disconnection. There's nobody's heart in this room, but that's what can happen if we don't stay aware. You know, last week I was in New Zealand ministering. It was powerful what the Lord was doing right across the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. But there was one moment where I was alone without another pastor. I had my daughter with me. And, of course, it's this one moment where a man, a gentleman, comes up and says, I just need to talk to you. And I could sense straight away, oh, here we go, here we go, here we go, I'm about to get blessed. So I stepped in front of my daughter and he said, I just wanted to let you know I was here when you were speaking yesterday and the night before. And I'm an outsider. And from an outsider's perspective, I just thought it'd be good for you to know that you actually look mentally unwell. That you, when you pray in whatever that language is, and when you lay hands on people to get healed, and when you speak, what you say are messages from God, you look insane. And then he put his hand on my shoulder and said, God bless you. I'd just been asked, can you please worship lead tonight, Stacey? And so pride and performance marches right up in human form and tries to shut down presence. Now, I'm not saying that I'm presence in and of myself. Don't hear what I'm not saying. And also that man, God loves him. And one day, I'm sure I will too. That was a spirit, right? We cannot attain the presence of God. We're already totally in the presence of God. What's missing is awareness. Presence yields fruitfulness. Presence produces fruit. Pride and performance produces spiritual barrenness. Verse 23, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. This meant that Saul's family line was separated from Israel's dynasty for good. Now, whether this was because David was never intimate with her after this, or because God was actually executing judgment on her, what we need to take away is that performance will yield barrenness. It literally leaves us empty. Yeah. Only feasting in presence can satisfy. In our passage, when the ark was left in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, verse 12 said, the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all his household. We read that 2023 and we're like, whoa, dude got Ferraris and big cars and lots of stuff. Actually, blessing in those days meant that they had a lot of children. Yeah. That a lot of pregnancy and children came forth from that 3 months that the presence was in his home. Yeah. Whatever you are intimate with reproduces in your life. Worship team can come and join me. You know, one day Pastor Joel and I were looking back at the footage of a very significant day in our church to see if there could possibly be a formula for one of the most life-defining days in my life. And as we watched the footage of this day, it was so ordinary that I was shocked. It was not what I remembered at all. Why? Because when we're looking through the eyes of performance, we miss the presence. We have our conference coming up, and the Lord has given me a few glimpses of what will be available to us. And if I, and if you, us as a church family, if we get up in our heads about performance and what things look like, what things are meant to sound like, how we're meant to behave in church, I actually think we could miss what the Lord wants to do. Yeah. We need to understand today that to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest on us, whether that's joy, whatever that is not irreverent. It's irreverent to try and steady the way He's moving. to try and control the way he's moving. And I don't want anybody to miss it. I can't even describe what I've seen in color and human words. I don't want us to miss it. It's not dependent on us. I think he's still going to do what he wants to do. But I think there are some of us who will watch from the window. If we can't offer up this performance to him as an act of worship. So as we all stand to our feet, we're going to open the altars. And I want you to hear me right now. If you're like, there's no way I'm going to an altar about performance, that's performance. In the same way, you don't have to come if you don't feel it. I'm all good, because actually I'm not performing. But I want to open the altars for anyone who, as I've spoken, you've gone, you know what? I think I've fallen back into that. Because we're surrounded by it all the time, right? It wouldn't make you a sinner. It would just make you normal. And so I just want to make this time available. I'm actually going to ask that no pastors lay hands on anybody, because we're not coming into the presence to receive. We're coming into the presence to give. So I want you to just come, and I want you to respond to the presence of God, to fix your eyes on him. And just have the heart intention, I'm coming to minister to you. And I want you to take that spirit of performance and just give it to him. You can have it all. You can have it all. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how you come. I want to be your habitation. I don't want to watch from the window. Have it all. Just as the team leads us, you can come.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.